Say good morning to every one of you here and bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And can I get somebody to maybe flip these lights on, like the spotlights? I see they're not on and I can't believe the difference that makes. But anyway, thank you. There's a button there to push, Roger. I think the round button, maybe. There you go. Thanks. Yeah, it makes a huge difference. It's been a while since we've had them, and I just got up here and was like, wow, I can't have seats. So, anyway, again, we bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with each one of you and to worship together. And Lois and I weren't able to be here last Sunday. We had stomach virus that was going around, and I tell you what, it was bad. Yeah, I'm never one to tolerate upset stomach real good to begin with, but there was a lot of other just headaches and achiness that went along with it that a lot of times don't go with it. But yeah, we're glad we're able to be here and to worship the Lord together. And you know, often think about, I don't very often think about how much you miss church when you're not able to come, because there's not a lot of Sundays when we're not here. But as, yeah, we went throughout the day, there was just something you missed about not being able to gather together to worship. And not quite sure. Yeah, I'm sure it has to do with not being able to gather together and be encouraged with other believers, but being here to worship the Lord together is a very encouraging thing that I think maybe we take for granted far too often and don't think about it as much as we should. This morning for a message, I was planning to continue our study in the church covenant, but then after that accident Monday night, the Lord started directing me otherwise, and I was thinking a lot of things this week, you know, as I often do when tragedies happen like that. You know, these two young men, I don't know if how many of you heard much about it, but these two young men, 19 and 14, they were sons of the man that owned the business, had went out to change a spreader tire, for, like Barry said, a big flotation spreader tire. They've probably done it many, many times, but as they were filling it up with an air, there was a manufacturer's defect, they're thinking, on the tire, and it blew out about an 18-inch hole in the sidewall of the tire and killed both of them instantly. And as I thought about that, you know, a question that came to my mind, and you can raise your hands if you feel like it, but you don't have to if you don't want to, but how many of you have plans for tomorrow? Probably all of us, of one thing or another. What would happen if that would have been you or I that night? And we would have been ushered into eternity. Where would you be? Song that kept coming to my mind, where will we be a million years from now? Will we be happy? Will we be singing? Kind of think I might have a copy of that here. The chorus of the song. Yeah, where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? While the ages roll throughout eternity, I ask this question, where will you be? You know, when things happen like that, the people that are involved have no second chance. They have no time to relive their lives. They have no time to, when things happen in a split second like that, they have no time to change the course of anything that happened. But for those of us that are left behind, you know, I always say that God never wastes a hurt. I don't know, we can't understand a lot of things that happen, but I believe that God will use circumstances for His honor and for His glory if we continue to commit them to Him. I have a lot of questions sometimes. I don't mean to question God's sovereignty, but when we see things happen like that, it's just a lot of maybe struggles go through me, especially, and I shared this before, especially as we deal with some of the struggles of my mom as she's getting older, and you see other elderly people that their minds are almost sometimes completely gone, and when you go to nursing homes, they can't even hardly do anything for themselves. But yet, I'm not questioning the sovereignty of God, but you know, I believe that sometimes in situations like this, God asks the rest of us to stop and think of where we are really at in our walk with Him. It's interesting how the Sunday school lesson would maybe tie in a lot with the message we have for us here this morning of being obedient, keeping our hearts right and pure before the Lord. And as I most times do, I didn't even look at the Sunday school lesson this week. I many times don't as I prepare to preach, but I Denton, and as we began the Sunday school lesson, it was just, man, I just can't imagine again how God has directed as we went throughout this week. The thing that kept running through my mind this week as I was beginning to study is about the thoughts of being a living sacrifice for God and being ready when He returns. You know, continue to do the work that He has called us to do, being ready when He returns. Keep our hearts pure and holy before Him. Keep our relationship right with Him, keeping our relationship with our brothers and sisters, our family round about us, so that we are ready to go when He calls us home. A verse that came to my mind, the very familiar verse, is Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, this verse, as I've probably said before, but it brings out action. It's something that we need to do. We need to put forth effort to do it. It's not just going to happen on its own. It's not something that's just going to take place, or not something that's just going to happen because it's the way life is. But it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, always giving up of yourselves and giving of yourselves in service for the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things, I guess, that's been laying heavy on my heart the last while as you witness some of the people that are falling away around about us, marriages that seem to be falling apart. And it's kind of interesting just this morning, and I want to go back, and I didn't have a lot of time, but I seen an article of, I'm not sure who even wrote it, I guess it don't really matter, but it talked about her parents had got a divorce after 44 years of marriage. And then it went on, it was a kind of a lengthy article, of some of the things that we need to put into action in our marriages if we're going to remain stable. And as I thought about that, I thought about it in our marriages, but also turned it to our relationship with the Lord. It talked about being willing to continue to surrender, being willing to continue to give, even when it's sometimes you don't feel like giving, being willing to say I'm sorry, even sometimes whenever you maybe don't feel, and this would be more in your husband and wife relationship, being willing to be the first to say you're sorry, even sometimes if you don't really feel like you were maybe the one fully in the wrong. But there was a lot of good things in that article. I want to go back and reread it. If it's as good as I thought it was when I first caught a couple glimpses of it, I might copy it and hand it out to everyone, but I'll see how the Lord directs there. We see so much complacency going on, a smugness, self-satisfaction, not really caring, casual Christianity. The title of the message this morning is, Where Are You Going? A while back, I had got an email. The title, I think it was kind of a blog type thing, but the title of it was, Whatever Happened to Holiness? I think I'd referred to some of this a while back one time, but there's a couple more things that caught my mind as I was thinking about the message here this morning. But a verse I'll read before I maybe read just a little paragraph from that article, Jude 1:24, it says, or Jude 24, there is only one chapter in Jude, verse 24, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do we believe that this morning, that the power of the Lord is able to keep us from falling? Do we believe that He is going to be able to present us faultless before God someday for His glory? Do we really believe that this morning? One of the paragraphs in that article went like this, If it is God's will that we walk in victory, and if He is able to keep us from falling into sin, why are the churches filled with so many stumbling and falling Christians? Where is the victory that is promised to us when we are in spiritual battle? Why are so many husbands and spiritual leaders in the homes bound by pornography? Why are there so many ungrateful, slandering, and unhappy wives and mothers? What is the cause of wayward and rebellious teenagers? Teenagers that have been raised in the church and know God's word and God's ways. If there is any hope for our churches and for the future of our children, whatever happened to holiness? I'll stop reading there for now. I want to read another short paragraph out of that a little later on. But we see so much shallow Christianity around us. Everyone wants to say that they believe in God and love Jesus, but no one wants to stand up for what is right and call out sin for what it is. It is appalling when you meet those who have a terrible attitude and use foul language in a moment of anger, and then discover that they publicly profess to be a Bible-believing Christian. We justify that by saying they're just having a bad day. Or all that's just our carnal nature coming out. I'm afraid far too many times we've taken the very nature of who God is and what he has asked us to be and twisted it to fit who we would like him to be and what we would like to do in life. We teach that God is a God of love and merciful and forgiving, and that he accepts each of us individually and just as we are. And that is part of the truth. But it is not the whole story. The only way that God accepts us is when we come to him in brokenness and repentance, and he sees us through the cleansing blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed for the remission of our sins. I want to read another paragraph from that article. It says, when we leave out the just part of who God is, we begin teetering on the side of, and begin to teeter on the side of his love and forgiveness, being a spiritual stumbling block to others. Rather than taking the risk of offending someone or being accused of judging, we only share the message of God's love and mercy, leaving out the part regarding their sin, the wrong choices they are making, and God's justice. There is a balancing truth to everyone taught in the Bible, and this is one of the examples. Although it's truth that God is loving and merciful and forgiving, he is also holy and just. When we take a truth and teach it out of balance, then it ends up becoming false. Think about that for a moment as we think about the thought of where will we be in eternity. We many times forget as we go through life that there is a day of judgment coming to each one of us. The Bible tells us we are going to be judged according to our deeds or according to our works. It's very clear in Revelations chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. It says there that, and I saw the dead, great, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. It says there in both of those verses that they were judged according to their works. They were judged according to their deeds. They were judged according to what they were have done. You know, this morning we had in our Sunday school lesson, I guess there's going to be a continuation. I didn't look too far ahead, but probably a little bit more about the children of Israel and obeying the commands and the teachings of God. There's a quote that I remember Brother Ernie saying one time. He said that you can never legislate righteousness, but once you have accepted your Lord as your Savior, you can live rightly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought about that. And then there was another comment that he made. He said, those today that want to put down the Ten Commandments and say they have no effect on us today have sin in their lives that they're not willing to confess and put it under the blood. Brothers and sisters, this morning, where are we at in our relationship with God? If we have sin in our hearts and in our lives, we need to confess it and put it under the blood. This morning for a message, I trust that each one of us can take a look at where we are at in our walk with God. I'm going to look this morning at the parable of the 10 virgins, a very good reminder for each one of us. With Matthew chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13, if you will turn with me at this time. Matthew chapter, did I say 20? 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us. And you, let me start verse 9 over. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We see here in our text this morning of the importance of being ready to go. Thinking of that thought of Jesus coming back at any moment, back in the chapter previous to this, in chapter 24 and verse 44, it says, Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. As we begin the message here, there'll be three parts to the message. We'll have just a little bit more here before we start the first part, but there's three things we want to look at here in verse 1. It says, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. So I was reading some of the commentaries and contemplating on this a little bit. It said some of the commentaries, or most of the commentaries, referred to this as referring to all those that are professing Christians. So those, some of who were born again believers, and some who've only had a form of godliness, or some that have, maybe they were all born again believers, but some had at one point in time had fallen away. The lamps were referred to the testimony of their lives. The bridegroom is referred to Jesus Christ himself. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said it like this, as far as thinking about the 10 virgins, denoting the purity of the Christian doctrine and character. In this parable, the bridegroom generally is understood to mean Jesus Christ, the feast, that state of felicity in which he had promised to raise his genuine followers. The wise are prudent, and the foolish virgins, those who truly enjoy and those who only profess the purity and holiness of his religion. The oil, the grace and salvation of our Lord, or that faith which works by love. The vessel, the heart in which the oil is contained. The lamp, the profession of enjoying the burning and shining light of the gospel of Christ. Going forth, the whole of their sojourning upon the earth. So as we think of the account here, the parable here, we see that all 10 had came with the intent of meeting the bridegroom. But it says some of them were not prepared. A couple things we want to think about just a little bit. All 10 were waiting. All 10 had lamps. And all 10 had looked like they were ready for the bridegroom to appear. But as we go on, it says 5 were ready and 5 were not. Part 1 we want to look at is the 5 foolish. What do we see here about the 5 foolish? Verse 3 says, And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. One of the commentaries say they would have drifted away from God. They were careless. They didn't care about their relationship with the Lord. They didn't continue to cultivate a right relationship with the Lord. As Adam Clark in his commentary said about the oil, was referring to the grace and salvation of God, or the faith that works by love. In other words, they would have professed Christianity or professed to believe in the Lord, but the rest of their lives didn't measure up to that and what they were doing. You know, we see so much of that happening around about us, I believe, today. We see many people professing to be Christians. Many who would even go to church, but aren't fully dedicated to the service for the Lord. Haven't really surrendered their will to the Lord. Many people today want to hear the fluffy, feel-good, emotional religion. They want to get an emotional charge out of a worship service instead of being challenged to live right before the Lord. You know, I wonder sometimes, I'm not sure why I often think about this, but I wonder sometimes what would happen in many of the churches today if we would start sharing the message of Jonah or John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There would probably be many churches that many people like that would be thrown out the door because people don't want to repent. It wasn't very long ago, just recently I heard of a leader of a church that was asked to leave, not because of something in his life, but because the people just got tired of him. And that was in a conservative circle. That wasn't out in what I would consider more of the world. We have many false teachers around us today. We are warned in Scripture to watch out for them. A false teacher is one that teaches a watered-down gospel or only part of the truth. A couple verses back in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I don't know about each one of you this morning, but I want to be standing on the hill of the Lord someday. I want to be in heaven. And that verse tells us who's going to be there. Those that have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. See so much casual Christianity, casual hearts, casual attitude, carnal desires, casualness about who God really is. The message of accepting each other for who we are, or tolerating one another for who we are, is not the complete message that we need to be sharing. Yes, we need to love one another as God loves us. God loves the alcoholic. God loves the drug addict. God loves the homosexual or the adulterer. But he is not going to take them to heaven unless they repent of their sin. People today want to say they have a disease or they're born with an alternate lifestyle or desire. They need to be taken to the Word of God and show what the Scriptures say about their condition. I believe this sugar-coated message of Christianity is leading many sin-bound individuals directly into their eternal damnation. I believe for us this morning, we need to be careful that we don't become complacent and drift into the place. I read an article not too long ago. It just came to me. I'm trying to draw the thoughts from it now. But it says, we don't call sin for what it is anymore. We call it our carnal nature. We call it our faults, or we call it our failures. And yes, there are some of that when we fall and we have a moment where we fall. But in God's eyes, it is sin, and it needs to be confessed, and it needs to be made right if we want to continue to have a right relationship with God. Many people today want to try to say you're legalistic or judging. The real truth of the matter is we don't need to judge anyone. God has already done that in His Word. He has said what is right. He has said what is wrong. If we're sharing the truth in love, we're not judging. We're sharing the truth. Thinking a little bit more about the five foolish, we see many today who are not dedicated in their service to the Lord. Many today don't want to take part in giving of their time and talents to the service of Christ and His church. You know, I wonder what God will say to someone someday when they get to heaven and they say, well, I didn't really see the need of plugging in and helping to do the work of the church. But God, you know, I'm kind of a shy individual. I couldn't pray in front of others. I can't pray in front of people. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, if there was anybody sitting here that's been shy, it would have been me 30 years ago. You wouldn't have caught me half dead in front of anybody talking, let alone praying. But God has done a work in my heart, and I have surrendered to do whatever God has asked me to do, and I asked everyone He owns to help me to be faithful to that. One day when my dad was dying, laying on his deathbed, and I didn't even think about this till now, but he was laying there. He was probably about 3 weeks from when he died. I'd helped take care of him a lot there the last several weeks. He was laying there crying, and I asked my dad, what's wrong, as I thought he was hurting. He had a lot of pain, a lot of leg pain, a lot of leg cramps. He said, I'm just laying here thinking about my life. He said, too many times in life I worried about things that weren't that important. He said, whatever you do, give your heart to the Lord and don't look back. Don't quit serving Him and keep surrendering to Him. He said, there's far too many people out there that don't want to help do the work of the church. He said, Satan is using them to try to destroy the church. I don't know why he shared all that with me when I wasn't even a Christian yet. Sad to say, I wish now I would have gave my heart to the Lord. My one brother-in-law pleaded with me to give my heart to the Lord before my dad died, but I didn't. It was about 10 months later. And I say that to say this, brothers and sisters, this morning, are you one of the five wise or are you one of the five foolish in what you're doing in your daily walk and actions for the Lord? Of those of you who would know my father, he was always a godly man, but he wasn't always, maybe didn't always have the right attitude. But I seen God change my dad's heart many months there and when he was working toward the end of his life. I would have said my dad was saved. I would never go back and say any different than that. But God did a work in my dad's heart, and it still has a major lasting effect on me today. Too many people say, well, you know, if you get to heaven, but God, you don't understand. Somebody hurt me that I couldn't let it go. Maybe something that happened 3 or 5 or 8 or 10 years ago. And I just decided that I'm done with church after that. What would happen if Jesus would have said that when he started being persecuted and blasphemed and spit upon? Well, I'm done with this. I'm going to call 10,000 angels and get out of here. He could have done that. What about the language we use? Do we swear? Do we take the name of the Lord in vain? Just this week when I was reading one of the articles that came across the news there on Facebook about this accident, not sure why this jumped out of me, but the one person I don't remember, because I don't even know who it was just somebody that made a comment. They had, oh my G-O-D, all in big letters, and we need to be praying for this family. I'm thinking, you realize what you just did? You took the name of the Lord in vain, and then you're requesting prayer for the family. How's that supposed to work? Maybe you think I'm being too harsh this morning, but brothers and sisters, this is serious we're talking about. This isn't something to play around with. What about what we watch, what we look at? Are we involved in books or lust or porn? It's another thing I seen an article here about a week ago talking about porn and the amount of it that's in churches. And the percentage is astounding as you think about it. In the article it said about how many men that are in the church that committed adultery against their wives that week by looking at porn? And I thought about it as like, wow, that put it in a whole different perspective. Brothers and sisters here this morning, if you're involved in anything of that nature, you're involved in sin and it needs to be confessed and put under the blood. We as Christians may occasionally stumble, but it definitely should not be a way of life. We need to be quick to repent before God and others and allow God to carry us to a higher level of spiritual maturity after each fall. I often think of Joseph, and I probably refer to this many, many times, but when he was tempted to sin, and I just love the stand that he took, and you know that he had to have a good relationship with God, and how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? That needs to be our desire and our cry this morning. When we are tempted to sin, when we are tempted to lust, when we are tempted to look at something that we shouldn't look, when we're going down the street for us men and all these scantily dressed women that are around today, God, protect my eyes. How could I do any great wickedness like that and sin against you? And then we need to continue to pray and ask God to give us the strength. Moving on, we want to look at part two, the five whys. There's an illustration that I found. I think I used this one other time, but it's very, very fitting for this. Talked about a farmhand. It says a young man applied for a job as a farmhand. When asked about his qualifications, all he would say is, I can sleep when the wind blows. This puzzled the farmer, but he took a liking to the young man and hired him. A few days later, the farmer and his wife were wakened in the night by a violent storm. They quickly began to check things out to see if all was secure. They found the shutters of the farmhouse had been securely fastened. A good supply of logs had been set next to the fireplace. The farm implements had been placed in a storage shed safe from their elements. The barn had been properly locked. All was well. It was then that the farmer began to grasp the meaning of the young man's words, "I can sleep when the wind blows." Because the farmhand had performed his work loyally and faithfully, when the skies were clear, he was prepared for the storm when it broke. Consequently, when the wind blew, he had no fear. He was able to sleep in peace. I thought about that illustration when I thought about the five wise, keeping yourselves right before the Lord, keeping yourselves ready to go at any moment. It talks about they had oil, they were prepared, they were ready to go, they had the right relationship with the Lord. They were doing the work that God had called them to do. They were willing to take up the cross daily and work for the cause of Christ of his church. You know, we don't know for sure everything that Jesus meant in this parable by what the difference was, but we do have the rest of the scripture that tells us what he wants us as Christians to do. He tells us what the will of God is and what it means to be ready to go. Back in the previous chapter before this in Matthew 24, a couple more verses there in 40 and 41, it talks about some more of the thought of some will be ready and some won't be. It says, two will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Jesus really wants our hearts. You know, we talked about that just a little bit in Sunday school class about believe in the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Or now I'm getting them all twisted up now, but I think I'll get them all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. I think were the four that Jesus said in the New Testament. Might be a little bit out of order, but so we think about that. If we accept Jesus as our Savior, that is when we need to give ourselves to Christ. So what all is involved in giving of ourselves to Christ? It's a daily action. It takes daily effort on our part. A couple verses, I won't turn to all these, but Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Abhor, the meaning of that is repugnant or in other words, bad smelling or bad tasting or distasteful. I read an article one time that referred to what sin is like to God. How many of you have ever smelled a skunk right after they got killed? I'm sure most of us had. That's one of the worst smells you could ever imagine. I mean, it just completely almost overwhelms you. But that's the way God looks at sin. It's just completely distasteful and dishonoring, just horrible to him. Thinking a little bit more about the five wise, it says there in verse 4 that they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were ready. The five wise, I believe, had a pure heart. They had a desire to live for the Lord and to do what is right and pleasing to the Lord. They had not only kept their lamps trimmed, they had kept their vessels full of oil. In other words, they continued to allow the Holy Spirit to fill them and to use them and to do what is right and holy and good before the Lord. Part 3 we want to look at yet is always watching and ready. We'll look at a couple more verses, but jumping down to verse 13, it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I believe as we look at this parable here that all 10 virgins would have said that they believed and that they loved the Lord, but only half of them were ready to go when he came. I want to look at that just a little bit more in verse 6. It talks about the bridegroom coming. It says, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Verse 7, all 10 rose and trimmed their lamps. But now we see the dilemma. Verse 8, 5 of them were begging the others for oil because their lamps had gone out. The foolish weren't prepared. Their lamps had went out. If their lamps had went out, they had to be lit before. So if we think of the parable that Jesus is giving here, that it was those that would have served the Lord or believed in the Lord or loved the Lord, but yet they didn't keep their hearts pure and holy before God, so their lamps had went out. I've seen a quote somewhere many times, or just one somewhere along the way, I don't remember where, and I didn't, yeah, it just came to my mind this morning, but it says, we won't get to heaven on the merits of someone else. And that's what the five foolish were trying to do here. They were trying to ask for something from the other five so that they could get to heaven or meet the bridegroom. We see many people today mocking even basic obedience to the commandments and principles taught in Scripture. We see many today flocking to New Age movements, worship leaders, revival teams that purposely disobey even the basic elements of who God is. And they try to do it all in the name of worshiping the Lord. Just this week, I seen an article of a young singer, whatever you call him. Anyway, that would have just rose up in the last couple years. Talked about his 90 million followers in this article and on, how he was doing this, how he was doing that. But yet, if you basically look at his life, it is anything from what God would say that is the life of a Christian. What are we really following after? What are we allowing to have impact into our lives? I trust that each one of us will ask God to help us to discern what is good and what is right. You know, see, the problem I believe we have many times is it would be easy for us to realize what is wrong if Satan would always come at us as a roaring lion. You know, when you go to the zoo, if a lion comes roaring out at you, you're going to get away from him. If Satan comes roaring at you with something that you know is wrong, you're going to know it's wrong. But he has the ability to present himself as the angel of light. In other words, and to put a picture in our minds, he has the ability to present himself as this little kitten coming up and purring and wanting petted instead of a roaring lion. Many verses we could look at, but for sake of time, I won't turn to all of them. Matthew 7:15 tells us to watch out for that. A couple verses I might look at is, and it talks about Satan having the ability to present himself as the angel of light. And I believe he's using many false teachers and false workers to do his work today in the life of the church, sad to say, or to tear down the life of the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 15, it says, But what I do, I will do that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found, even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There we see the thought that Satan has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light, but we also see the thought again of our end being according to our works. It talks about there that their end will be according to their works, and ours will be the same way. Matthew 7:21-23, again I won't turn to it, talks about being watchful and being ready. One verse I'll maybe turn to, it's a good one for us to keep a part of our lives. I have it shaded in my Bible, and I even have some other quotations around it, but it says, therefore my beloved, oh, let me say, I should say where it's at, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in closing this morning, are we among the wise that continue to commit ourselves to the work, continue to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, continue to surrender, continue to take up our cross daily, continue to live our lives holy and honoring and pleasing to the Lord, continue to repent of things that come into our lives? Are we among the foolish that feel that anything can go? Question for each one of us to ask ourselves, if the Lord would return today, would we be ready? Would we be in heaven or would we be in hell? You might say that's pretty blunt, but that is reality, people. brothers and sisters here this morning, when the Lord comes back, we will be either at one or the other. The story of the rich man and Lazarus, how Lazarus just thought, or the rich man thought he had the world by the tail when he was here on this earth. But then we also have the account of how when they died and Lazarus was entered into, it says, Abraham's bosom. In other words, he went to the resting place. We don't, the heaven as we would know it before the, I'm not going to get into all that, but he went to be with the Lord. And the rich man entered into hell or into Hades or into hell, and he could see he was in torment as the flames licked about his body. But he could see Lazarus over there, and then he begged and pleaded that Lazarus could come and just dip a tip of water on the, or drop a water on the tip of his tongue. But how that God told him that they cannot go back and forth. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. But then he pleaded and begged that they would go back, that he could go back and tell his brothers, tell all of those. Thing that stood out to me is that where God told him, you have Moses and the prophets that they can learn from. In other words, the Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. If they're not willing to obey that, they're not willing to hear from someone or they return from the dead. Do we believe the Bible is the holy word of God? It is given to us as a book of not just a manual or instruction book, but a way of life, a way of interacting with God and basing our life after it. Do we believe in the Lord? Have we surrendered our life to Him? I remember Brother J. Mark making this comment one time, and I was really thinking about it too as I was coming to the end of the message here. But he often talked about mind, will, and emotion. If you remember much of J. Mark's sermons, you probably remember that thought a little bit. But he said, real belief is done with our mind, our will, and our emotions. In other words, our mind, everything about our lives is going to be dedicated to serving the Lord because of our belief in Him. If we believe, we will be acting on that belief. If belief doesn't produce action, it's not real belief at all. We are saved when we believe in faith and accept Christ as our Savior. And our belief in Christ will bring a repentance and a surrender to Him. We will begin, and it'll probably be a continuing process throughout our lives, but we will love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. That song came to my mind, that He's still working on me. You know, that's a children's song, but you know, we're not finished yet. He's still working on me to continue to bring surrender and purity in our lives. One more quote here in the end. It says, God is a holy God that hates sin and all unrighteousness. Where are we at in what we are doing in our relationship with the Lord? Have we fully surrendered to Him? Is there any sin in our hearts and lives that we need to make right with the Lord? Trust that the message has spoken to each of our hearts this morning. I know it spoke to me as I prepared for it this week and even sharing it here this morning. Just a good reminder for each one of us. We have no promise of tomorrow. We don't even have a promise of getting home today. You know, you read the statistics of how many accidents there are and how many people. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm just placing out reality. You know, we think we're all going to live to be 70, 80, maybe 90 years old, and that would be great and wonderful. But the reality of it is, many people don't. And are we going to be ready to go when the Lord returns? Those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.